Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You all out there?
Yeah.
Let's get started with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity of being here, chance to spend this time in your word, focusing on it and trying to get a better understanding, better grip on your way, your will for us as believers in this dispensation of grace. Open our hearts to your word. Help us to see the issues and see how they relate to our everyday lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As you probably know, Greg's out. He's gone for the day. And anyway, I'm filling in for him. And glad to be here. Glad to have this opportunity with you all. And so, big question here. What are we going to talk about? Well, Greg gives me the freedom to do whatever. I appreciate that. I sure do. It's interesting. Just a few weeks ago, you know, we live out here in Ropes and Ranch now, out on the north side, out toward Denton. And I've been going to two different men's Bible classes out there. And that's been interesting. And one of them is conducted by a pastor that pastors the church that is at Ropes and Ranch. They meet in the clubhouse. And I've gotten to know him. And so he even asked me to fill in for him here a few weeks ago. So I did that. And of course, at the time, he was doing a series on the Gospel of John. And I, you know, I said, well, what do you want me to talk about? He said, you do whatever you want to do. So what do you do with something like that? You know, where do you go? What are you going to cover? Again, some men's Bible class out there. All those guys are at least in the 60s, you know, most part anyway. Some of them 70s and 80s and so forth. So, you know, what do I need to address? You know, I got this, maybe this is my only shot. I don't know. I mean, I may get to do that again sometime, but who knows? So what am I going to cover? So I thought about that a lot and decided that since I just had that one shot for sure, well, what do you think I need to cover? Well, what would you think that I would need to cover in a situation like that?
Salvation.
What's that?
Salvation.
Salvation. Exactly. Exactly. So that's exactly where I went with it. I felt like there were some basic things that needed to be understood. Because a lot of folks, you see, that are elderly, that may have been in church all their lives, and they still don't get it. They still don't understand the means to salvation, the actual means to salvation. There's all kinds of stuff floating around out there in terms of understanding on that. But most of it happens to be wrong. And that's such a shame. I mean, it's just a tragedy that it's the way it is. But most people are very confused on that issue, and what's even worse, they don't know they're confused. They even think they got it right. They believe what these other people believe, and they think, well, I'm okay. Well, depends on what you believe. Depends on where you are on that. So we're going to talk about that even here this morning. I know most of you probably say, maybe all of you, I hope you are, I guess you are, but thing about it is, you need this information clear so that you can do what with it? You can give it to somebody else. You're in a position to share it with somebody else and give them accurate information so that they clearly understand what is involved in this thing of getting to heaven. Right? Absolutely. So, we're going to go through some questions this morning. And we're going to spend most of our time in the front end of the book of Romans. And so you can go there if you will. And we're going to look at some passages there. We'll stray a little bit, but put the main marker in Romans. So we're going to spend most of our time here. But anyway, here is my first question. What is the most, and you know the answer to this, but here's the question. What's the most important thing you can discuss with someone? Someone you know, someone in the family, some neighbor or whatever. You know, we talk about the weather, we talk about this, we talk about that, and all this other stuff, but what is the most important thing that you could spend some time talking to people in your world about? And do you go there? You may know what you ought to be talking about, but do you get into that? Do you approach that subject with people? I think all too often Christians are kind of just, they say, well, I'm waiting for the opportunity. Well, let me tell you something. I learned a long time ago. You're going to have to make the opportunity. You're going to have to speak up and delve into that, just like you talk about the weather. I mean, you waiting for somebody to address the weather before you talk about it? Well, typically you just say, well, hey, what's going on in your life? Or what do you think about this weather? Or whatever. Isn't that what they need to know about most of all? Is this message which we have, and of course we've got a glorious place here to get all that information. Greg does a magnificent job for us in teaching the Word. I mean, if you don't get it around here, you really got a problem. you got an issue. Because it is set forth Sunday after Sunday and went through the whatever, you know, so that people can understand the grace message, which is our message, the message we have for people around us today. So we got to ask you a simple question. What's the most important thing you could be talking to somebody about? And then, of course, the follow-up on that is, where do you go with that? You may know that, but do you initiate in that area with people? And that leads me to my second question. Why are people prone to be fearful of discussing this particular subject with people? Think about that a second. And I do think most people don't want to get into it. Why? What's the problem here?
I think that they don't think they know enough.
Exactly. They don't necessarily feel equipped. They don't know what they're going to get into. They don't know where the discussion is going to go. And they, you know, it's like, well, you know, what if they ask me this and that? And I'm not real knowledgeable of this or that or whatever, you know. And so they just don't even go there. But I'm going to tell you, that is a great way to learn. Because are you always going to get it necessarily perfect anyway? Your presentation? No. That's how you learn, though. You got to take a stab at it. Engage. Bring up the subject. Delve therein. And again, of course, what's the importance of this? We're only talking about heaven or hell here. Hello. I would say this is important stuff that needs to be talked about because they step into eternity. It's done. It's over. I mean, they're going to go to one place or the other. And it's a settled deal completely. And we never know where that is, do we? We never know. None of us ever know how much longer we have to go. And we all hear of people suddenly dying. Don't we?
Yes.
We surely do. So, and none of us have any guarantees on that. You know, you may think you've still got a lot of years to go. Well, you may. But you may not. And certainly, you know people like this. Plenty of them. And if you are a Christian and you understand the grace message we have. Listen, why do you think God left you here? Why do you think you're still here? You're here, yeah, we can talk about serving God, but what is the most important service we have to offer people? Serving up what we call the gospel of the grace of God. And again, we don't need to be fearful of presenting that. And that leads me to my third question. Here it is. Isn't the gospel good news?
Yes.
I mean, that's what the word means. Euangelion. Good message. It's a compound term there. Good message. Great message. Wonderful message. I mean, don't we like giving good news to people? Hello? We sure do. We need to. And isn't this the best news that you could give them? I mean, you know, when you turn on the radio, TV, and you watch the news, what are you going to typically hear? But you're not going to hear this message, the gospel as such. You're going to hear a lot of bad news, you know, what's going wrong here, there, and yonder, here and over there, whatever. But here you've got a piece of fabulous information that people need to hear, know, and ultimately believe. You're holding that information. Are you sharing? Are you sharing it with people? Again, first question, what's the most important thing you have to offer? It is this message. The second question there, why are people prone not to get into it? They're afraid. Thank you. Right answer. I think that's typically the case. There are other reasons, but I think that's pretty common. They're just afraid to get into it. And then this thing about this message we have being good news. You know, again, going back to the thing about the right opportunity. If you knew a person had cancer, would you be waiting for the opportunity to give them the cure? Or would you just, hey, let me tell you about this? Wouldn't you just interject that immediately and you say, listen, hey, boy, have I got some good news for you. Look what I've got. Here, this person's got cancer, they're dying of cancer, and yet you have got the cure. Isn't that great news? It's the best news they could ever hear. And, you know, in the physical realm as such, here we're talking about the gospel of the grace of God and what God has done to provide a way of salvation for man, which is beyond everything else. Way beyond everything else. And you hold that truth. And we don't need to be just hanging on to it. We need to be sharing it with other people. We need to be engaged in that activity. So I ask you a question here about that. Who are you working with right now, let's say? Who is in your life? What are you doing in this department in terms of communicating this message to people in your world? Are you involved in that? Or are you just kind of in your own little world, you know, doing your own, all your own temple stuff and everything, and you're not engaging in this? When this is, without question, the most important thing you have to talk about. Right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. It sure is. And yeah, you come to a place like this to get equipped so that you know what you need to be talking about when you do engage in that conversation, and you can be confident knowing you are giving that person the truth and exactly what they need to hear. And I'm going to tell you, if you're in this church, you should be as equipped as there is out there. Because over the months and the years and so forth that Greg's been teaching around here, a lot of information has gone out, hitting it from this angle, that angle, and all over the place, so that you should know what to present. But then we got to do it, don't we? And that's where the rubber meets the road. We got to make the application. We need to be talking to people about this message, because it is the message of all messages. The next question here. What's the first thing that must happen to someone for them to get saved? For them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What's going to tend to have to happen first? Exactly. See, y'all got the answers out there. See? That's right. And isn't that exactly what Paul gets into in that first section of the book of Romans? He's trying to help those people to understand that, A, number one, if the person doesn't see the need, they're not going to go there. Right? And does mankind have a need? You haven't got to just look around trying to find you. Everybody's got this need. But they need to become made conscious that they have this need. And that demands information that you can give them to help them see where they stand. And if they are not saved, as we put it, they're not in a good place, are they? They're on very shaky ground. They're in a very bad place in life. And yet there's a way to get out of that situation and to get into a much better place in life. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are a saved member of the family of God, etc., you need to be a person who's communicating this stuff to people. Don't you? And so again, I ask you, who is on your mind, even maybe this morning, that you would love to see them come to know Christ as their Savior? And if you can't even think of anybody, well, we got a problem here. Because you need to be praying for those people, for one thing, and not praying that God will just kind of zap them, because that doesn't happen. He uses people to communicate the word to them. And that's people like you. Because we find in Scripture that as members of the body of Christ, we are here as personal representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an awesome responsibility. That's a downright scary responsibility, really. To know that we are personally representing Christ every day of our lives. We're supposed to be representing Him well. So that others can see something in us, in our thinking, in our attitude, in our beliefs, that might draw them to one knowing what kind of makes us tick. And that kind of thing. But you see, like I say, you're going to have to take some initiative on this. And if you won't do that, well, it's just not going to happen. Now, do you think most Christians are doing this or engaged in this? That's a sad situation, folks. I'm afraid most Christians are just kind of out of it in that department. They're just really not that involved in initiating the gospel message with people in the world. And that's not to say you go around, you know, you play it one day, one situation at a time. And then there are going to be situations where you can create the opportunity, so to speak. And I put it that way because all too often people say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord to open some doors for me. Well, listen, many times, folks, that's a cop-out. I know exactly what it is. That is a cop-out on your part That's just an excuse, and it is not a good one. Because like I say, if you hold this message, you need to be sharing this message. Eternity is what's in the wing here of these people. And yeah, he may use somebody else, and I think it'll work that way ultimately. But listen, God wants to use you. It's a great, wonderful experience to lead someone to Christ and for them to come to know Him because of what you gave them. There may be others that could, contribute and have kind of warmed them up to it, and then there you are, you give them the information they need, and whoa, they accept it, they believe it. Yes, they get saved. They don't wind up in that place called hell and then ultimately the lake of fire. They won't go there. And you will have had a hand in that. God will have used you instrumentally to bring that about. God saves them, but He works through us as members of the body of Christ. Again, body of Christ. See, part of the meaning of that is we are Christ. We're representatives here. Moving around on this earth and in our lives and with the people that we touch here, there, and yonder. And we need to engage in conversation with them about this subject of all subjects. Right? Absolutely. We sure do. Now, again, going back to that fourth main question there, what's this thing that must happen to someone for them to get saved? Yes, they're going to have to see their need. Have you ever, I'm sure you've swam in pools before where they had a lifeguard, or you've been to the beach where they had a lifeguard. What's that lifeguard listening for? I mean, a lot of commotion, people playing, screaming, yelling, kids, and all this kind of stuff, What's he listening for?
Help.
Thank you. One four-letter word. Help. And that's what he's listening for. And what's he going to do then? He's on it. But that word help, it expresses a need. And there's all kinds of things that God will use to help people with that, to help them to see their need, and then there you are, ready to supply the life preserver, the means to their salvation. And God would use you to bring them around to seeing this issue as you present it, and then ultimately believing this truth. Now again, let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start right off here in verse 16. And again, you see, Paul here is talking to these, he's basically talking to Roman believers, but he's working to equip them so that they know where they stand and what they ought to be communicating to other people as well. And verse 16, he says, right up, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, there's a powerful statement. You think sometimes people don't get into this because they're sort of ashamed to talk about it? You think that might be an issue? I got a feeling it is. Well, Paul says he's not. For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. It's dynamite. That word power, dunamis, it's powerful. The word of God is alive and powerful. And a part of that is this message which we have to give to the unsaved. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believe it. You see, and that has always been the issue. In times past, way back, and so forth, God required people to do certain things as their expression of faith. Is that the case today? That's an important question. Is that the case today? No, it is not. There's the absence of any work or obedience of faith as such, it is sometimes called. You simply believe, just kind of like Abraham did. And Paul uses Abraham over in the fourth chapter to talk about this. What did Abraham do? Did he have to get circumcised to be saved? No, he just had to believe a message. God said, "Get up and go to a land I will show you." And what did he do? He packed his bags, moved. And what does the passage tell us about what happened as a result of his belief in that information? He was saved. God, the righteousness of God was credited to him. He was justified on the spot, and then there he was. Now today, when a person accepts this gospel message we have about what? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and that being done for mankind, if a person will accept that information, believing that information, what happens? They get saved. They receive the righteousness of God, and they, like Abraham, they are pronounced justified. Now, we get a whole package with this, about the blessings and so forth, but I'm here to tell you, it comes to us the exact same way. simply by believing a message. Now, what do you typically hear on that? Well, it can't be that easy. Oh my goodness, here we go. We're off to the races. We're in the works now. You gotta do something. You gotta change something. You gotta, you know, jump through some hoops and so forth. No, you don't. I am happy this morning to tell you, you simply believe in a message here, and that is it. Over and out. Granted, after you are saved, there's a lot of things you need to change about your thinking and your manner of life, and on it goes. We call this experiential sanctification, and it's a wonderful thing. It's called growing up and becoming a mature believer ultimately. But to get saved, it's not like you got to be godly first. You don't. But what do you typically hear? What are a lot of people going to hear in churches, even this morning? Turn your life over to Christ. Is that our message? It is not our message. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing. People who are saved. Ask Christ to come into your heart. That phrase will be uttered all over the place this morning in the 11 o'clock hour. Has that got anything at all to do with getting saved? Nothing. Nothing to do with getting saved. That is not the gospel message. And on it goes. You know, turn your life over to Jesus. See, that's a works message anyway. You're telling the person you need to live a life, conduct a life like Jesus. That's works. That's not grace. That's you got to do something. You got to change something. You got to work on this thing. Oh, no, you don't. That's the great news we have today in this gospel of the grace of God. Our salvation today is absolutely free with no works whatsoever involved. But you see, people are not going to be prone to accept that. They're going to tend to think, I got to do something. Surely I got to work on this. Surely I got to clean up my life. Surely you don't. Surely you should after you're saved. But to get saved, oh no, you do nothing. In fact, as we'll see in chapter 4 here, if you add anything to by grace through faith, you just wipe it out. Anything. Now, what's the big ritual that's used today as a part of salvation, supposedly? Huh? Water baptism. Yep. Water baptism. You know, and a lot of them, you know, even pastors that I knew for years, back in the old days, you'd ask them how their church was doing, and guess what they would say? Almost every one of them. They would tell me how many people they baptized last year. Now, don't tell me there's not a connection here between what they think in terms of that having something to do with getting saved. Because that's what they would say. That's the first thing to come out of their mouth. Water baptism does not provide salvation. And we know around here, water baptism doesn't have anything to do with anything now. It was once a requirement for salvation, but even then, when Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, it wasn't the baptism that saved them. Actually, it was their faith, which was manifested by their obedience to be baptized. Same is true about the whole Mosaic law. But today we don't have any of that. In the book of Romans and elsewhere in Paul's epistles, all that is very well spelled out. But where does the confusion come from? They'll read books like James. The book of James, faith without works is dead. Didn't you know that? Well, what are they talking about there? They're talking about a different message. A message where works were required as one's expression of faith. But we have nothing today. Nothing at all. You ain't got to walk an aisle. You ain't got to go get baptized. You ain't got to do anything. You ain't got to change your ways, connect your life. None of that stuff. But does that message sit in most churches today? Oh, no. They threw me out. They already shut me down. They turned my mic off. Well, they don't want it to. And that's the kind of stuff, though, you're going to be dealing with and talking to people, because so oftentimes They're into some other system of works for salvation, and they're not even saved. Now, sometimes they are. They got saved way back when and so forth, you know, but since they got totally distracted and onto another course in terms of their thinking, are they still saved? Absolutely. They sure are. Even the Corinthians, you know, in chapter 15, they stopped believing in resurrection. You know, if all your doctrine has to be straight, we've all got a problem. Right?
Amen.
Amen is right. But it's salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, all that that happened in your behalf, you accept that, believe that, boom, you are saved at that point in time. You're saved before you can say it. As soon as you believe it, it is done. You haven't got to walk an aisle to demonstrate or anything else. And you see, I came out of that background. I know all about this stuff, believe me. I've had a lot of people walk the aisle in my day, and I'm sad to have to admit it, but I've been there. And fortunately, I came out of that world. I began to see the fallacies of all that stuff, the wrongness of all that stuff, and how it confuses people. And that's what, isn't Satan the author of confusion around here? Absolutely. How do you escape that? How do you avoid that? You keep your nose in the Word of God. And you spend a lot of time in the Pauline epistles, because that is where we find the gospel of the grace of God. That message for us, you won't find it in James, you won't find it in 1 Peter, you sure won't find it in Revelation, you won't find it in the so-called Old Testament. And that includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm amazed at how many people think that Matthew is New Testament. Well, it is, if you look at it, where it is in your Bible there. But that new covenant, which was to Israel in the first place, didn't start till the cross. Like in Matthew, you're chapter 26. Well, what's the other 25 chapters about? Things pertaining to the law and that way of life. And you will not find our message, you know, to do with Christ's death, their resurrection, His substitutionary work for our salvation. You won't find it anywhere in there. And I'm telling you, that comes as a great shock to people. In fact, I was communicating in an email this week to a couple, mainly the lady. I knew her before she met the guy, and in South Africa. And I won't even get into that. But anyway, there's just a ton of confusion out there, folks. And a lot of times people get very deep-seated. They get locked in like they're in concrete on this false information. It's very hard to move them. And I'm talking about, in that case, somebody who's saved. They are saved. I believe that. But they're very confused about it. And these people are serving as missionaries. Serving as missionaries. What are they doing? They're passing on the wrong information. Do they know that? No, they don't know that. Does sincerity count for anything? Sorry, it just doesn't. Sincerely wrong is still sincerely wrong, no matter how you slice it. It never helped me a bit on a math test. Did it help you? I meant that. I thought sure that was the answer. What did the teacher say? Check. Wrong. Got it wrong. Think God works that way? He sure does. You can count on it. He sure does. You try to get saved any way apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't care how sincere you seem to have nothing to do with it. You get the message straight, and God will provide it. He is gracious to provide it for people. He does that all the time. All right. We have gone way into other things here. Let's see. All right. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what?
Faith.
That's the issue. You can't please God without faith. And in this case, and as always, we're talking about faith in a particular message that God has given us. With Noah, it was go build an ark. He went and built an ark. That's where the faith got expressed. Abraham, pack your bags and go. Faith, he did that. He moved. Put some of the family with him. Wasn't supposed to, but he moved. He got out of Dodge, so to speak. He did as he was told. And that faith was counted to him as for righteousness as such. Well, anyway, look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in him. Look at that statement right there. I don't know if I've mentioned this to y'all or not, but you see what that verse is telling us? That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Who's he talking to here? Who's he talking about? Unbelievers. God has shown himself to them. Let's read on. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the creation, even his eternal power. I mean, like in lightning and thunder. I mean, it's all kinds of things that express the power of God and Godhead. So that they are what? Without excuse. And what does this verse tell you? Well, one thing it tells you is on the front end that anybody you ever talk to about the Lord, they know about God. They know he exists. There is no such thing as an atheist, folks. There is no such thing as an atheist. They all know in their heart there is a God. So don't let them fool you. Don't let them fool you. I'm not telling you to call them a liar. I'm just telling you, you just need to be wise to this. They know. But if they tell you that, what else are they telling you? They've reached a point where they said, no, I don't want more information about this God. They've already got to that point. Now that can change in an instant, and you can help that, but that's where they already are. They've come to a consciousness that there is a God, and the creation testifies to that. See, that's why so many unbelievers, they don't want to talk about right and wrong, do they? Anything's just an opinion. You try to tell some unbeliever homosexuality is wrong. They say, well, how do you know that? Yeah, Scripture. That's exactly. But see, they want to say there's no such thing as right and wrong. And why is that? Because if there's right, there's God. See, and that's not where they want to go. That's why they want to deny that there's anything called absolute truth. Now, they may not be thinking this through, but that's where they are in terms of, you know, their thinking. They know there's a God. And so you're already at that base. Now, you can bring all this up and, you know, and discuss it with them and so forth and remind them, hey, you know, like I often use the example, if I'm walking across the parking lot out there and I find a watch on the ground and pick it up and, you know, and somebody says, what make is it? And I said, well, there's no make, this just happened. Well, you're going to look at me like I'm crazy. Well, that's where the unbeliever is who believes this kind of nonsense. He's come to thinking that way because there is a creator. This stuff just didn't happen. And of course, then they want to say, well, who created God? Ever heard that before? Oh, yeah. Well, you see, when we're talking about God, we're not talking about the creation. He's outside the creation. And yet, he's always been. And of course, that blows everybody's mind. What? But that's beyond us. In our finite minds, everything is tied to time and space. Everything has a beginning and an end. All that kind of thing. But not so with God. And that's how great he is. He never had a beginning. He's never going to have an end. And you're not either. As a believer, you're going to be in a wonderful place. The unbeliever, he's going to be in a place too. But he's not going to like it one bit. But guess what? He chose to be there. He rejected God. Or maybe he accepted, oh, there's a God. Is that good enough? He never accepted God's way for his salvation. See, just believing in God is not enough. You need to believe God. And those are two different worlds. Two different worlds. All right, but anyway, going on down to say verse 20. Let's see. Look at 22. I like this one. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I mean, it is true that a lot of times you're atheists. Sometimes they like to think of themselves as intellectuals or whatever. They think, well, you're just one of those critics. You just don't know any better. You know, you're not as smart as I am. That's what that passage is talking about. professing, thinking themselves to be wise, they're complete fools. That's exactly where they are. And you're just trying to help them out of that hole. You do it lovingly, graciously, not pushing them, but just trying to give them a message. And if they won't listen, well then, you know. But you want to be as persuasive as you possibly can with TLC, tender loving care. Not, look, hey, I know when you don't, and getting it all. Listen, and show them the scriptures. Say, I didn't write this. But make sure you show them the right scriptures, what they need to see. And if they won't look, well, hey, maybe later they will. Maybe later they'll come to a point where they sense their need for this information. We're back to that again. Because if they're not sensing a need, they're not going to respond. They're just not. People eat because they're what? Hungry.
God may have someone else as a witness to you.
Yes. It's somebody else that could be you. Yeah. Pave the way.
That we're going to.
We can do some groundwork. Yes. Get them to thinking.
I fully believe that. You're just not going.
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. He will. By the Spirit of God. God, listen, you get the message straight in your mind and what your beliefs are, God's going to bring people into your life. And they're going to accept it. They're going to believe. They're going to become believers. You're not going to run into just a bunch of dead ends. I mean, you're not. You're going to have some of that. But you're also going to have some great experiences leading some people to know Christ as Savior. And it is a wonderful event. Nothing surpasses it. Nothing. And you
fearfulness goes away.
And you will have had a hand in it, yes?
Yeah, the fearfulness goes away.
Yeah.
When you just look at that person and just ask God to speak through you.
Oh, absolutely. You always want to be doing that. God, use me. Use my voice. Use my understanding of this. Help me to convey it to them. You certainly need to be in that prayerful mode because it's not all about you. It is all about God, the Holy Spirit, working through His Word in you to communicate that to them. And in that sense, you see, and it's not like God's just going to zap them with faith. Now, you see, we got that teaching going on today. It's terrible. And believers praying, well, if God wants them saved, He'll save them. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, but there's a sense in which it isn't true at all. He's going to do it through people. Or things they read that have been written by people and the like. That's how it's going to happen. He's going to use you. He wants to use you. And again, that's why you've been left here. We are all personal representatives, ambassadors for the Lord in a foreign land, which is here on earth. Our home is now in heaven. And someday we're all going to get to go there. Now, looking at verse 24 down there, it says, and God gave them up to their foolishness, you see, and their immorality or whatever. Because that's what this first part of Romans 1 is about. See, he's dealing with three different types of people here in this first section of Romans, in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The first one is who? It's the immoral type person. Now, he's just kind of obvious. Let it all hang out there. And some of these people say, yeah, I know I'm bad, and I know I'm going to hell, and all that. That's just where they are. But then what do you get into next in the next section here? You see, let me read on here first. Look at that verse 25 there. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation, actually, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is where they always go. You see, if you don't worship God, you end up worshiping the stuff. It's not like there's someplace in between here. I mean, it's going to be tend to be one or the other. And even believers, of course, fall into this trap, you know, experientially in terms of the manner of life and the priorities and the like. They get more caught up in the stuff than they do in the relationship with the Lord. And that's a shame. It's a tragedy that it's that way. But anyway, going on over to the next verse there, for this reason God gave them up. See, that's mentioned twice here in very short order. God, He just turns them over to their own foolishness, to their own craziness in terms of what they believe. Now, let's go on here. In chapter 2, let's just go on down here. In verse 1, you see right here, Paul begins to deal more with another type of person. And who is he dealing with here? The immoral person. The person who would say, well, I'm not really that bad. And I'm better than most people. And I do this and I do that. You know, they're just more moral people. But what is all this that they're talking about? It's self-righteousness. That's what they're talking about. They're sure not talking about the righteousness of God. They're talking about their own self. They think of themselves as good people. And they even can get to the... I can't imagine God sending them to a place like hell. Because they're so good. Well, they're better than most people. You know, and of course, sometimes what do they say? Well, I feel like I'm a whole lot better than some of these Christians I know. I mean, does that happen or what? And is that a tragedy? Yes, it is. But it happens, doesn't it? Christians who turn these people completely off, claiming one thing and doing another and so forth, and by their practices and the like. Because people watch. People look at us. People make determinations about us. Right or wrong, they do it all the time. We do it. We all do it. Well, anyway, in verse 1 there in chapter 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. In other words, even these so-called moral people, they mess up. They do all kinds of things that are wrong. Just like the openly, outwardly, more so immoral people. Even your so-called good people. Do they always tell the truth? Oh no. Are they always non-deceptive in their relations with other people? Oh no. And on it goes. In terms of, in fact, the church out there roast and rash. We attend there once in a while. The former pastor, he got involved in an affair with one of the ladies in the church. And then wanted to stay. Wanted to continue serving there with all this going on. Well, they created a big stink, as you can imagine. So all kinds of people get into this nonsense. And only the Word of God serves to be a source of protection for us as we learn it and try to apply it in our lives and to live for the Lord and so forth. But again, these moral people here. Let's go on now to the third category here, which is who? Now we've got the immoral crowd, the moral crowd, then what do we kind of have as a third category? Your religious crowd. They're not only trying to be moral, but man, they into all kinds of ceremonial this, that, and the other, and jumping through all kinds of, you know, rituals and this kind of thing, you know, and so forth. They're very involved in that kind of stuff, and they think, well, surely I'm saved. I've been baptized. Surely I'm saved. I've done Mass. Communion. I'm telling you now, there's people that will be in church this Sunday. They think that is contributing to their salvation. There's a lot of them. I know we kind of sheltered around here, so to speak. But I'm telling you, that's what's out there. And you need to be mindful of the fact you're going to be, if you're talking the good news of the gospel, you're going to be bumping into some of these people and trying to help them out of that misery, which it really is. Because there's no end to the things they'll try to do to save themselves, and that's what they're really trying to do what they're doing, and yet there's no hope in that. There's no real source of confidence in that, because that's just not the way God works. That's not salvation. That's not the gospel as such. So in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He's talking about the Mosaic law. That's what's going on here in the context and the like. Verse 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? I love that next term there. What is it? My gospel. My gospel, Paul calls it. Now, if you've presented the gospel to anyone, have you ever said, let me share my gospel with you? Have you ever said that? Have you ever known anybody to put it that way? My gospel? Why is Paul doing that? Exactly. Thank you. That's exactly right. In that sense, it was his gospel. And what is he comparing it to? Because that's what's going on here. It's his gospel versus what? The gospel of the circumcision. The gospel that Peter and the 12, that they were proclaiming. Different messages. Different messages in that time frame. They were both going on there. And of course, Paul comes along and with his message of grace, and what did they think of him? They thought he was who are you? And you said, what? And so Paul he met with them. That's what that Jerusalem council was all about. He went down there to let them know he was an apostle and that he had been given a different message, a different gospel. Now, has the church today made that transition? I'm afraid they haven't. For the most part, they have not. They mingle them all together. That's what they've done. And which is no gospel at all. But that's what has happened. The two have been kind of brought together. I'm attending another Bible class out there, and we're about to go through Galatians. Oh, is this going to be fun? I'm not teaching it. I'm just sitting there, you know. But I've already read about five chapters of the book yesterday, and to see where it's going. And this guy, even though he's well known, even though he's sold millions of books, he's clueless about what I've just talked about. And that's what's going to be communicated in that Bible class. Oh, I'm going to have fun. But you see, I got to be careful. I got to be gracious. I got to, you know, and I got to be. That's where I need to be. But you see, you have got truth that people need. Being in an assembly like this, don't just sit on it. Talk to people. Don't be afraid of getting put in the corner, you know, and all that. And, you know, that's a learning experience for you. That's not a bad thing. That is a good thing. And my time is way over up. I didn't even finish my list of questions here. But I hope I've said some things that have alerted you to your main mission. Your main mission in life is sharing the message of Christ that you have. And you need to make sure that that's priority stuff in terms of as you go through a day. Because if it's not, you're messing up big time. And there is going to be a judgment day, the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will get passed out. And you need to be very much in on that. But I'm here to tell you, you're going to miss out on a lot if you're just not there. See, I've known a lot of people in grace circles. They had the message right. But they had their own brand of self-righteousness. It's like, I got it. And they're wrong, the whole world's wrong, I got it. Well, that's great, because you got the great message right, but what are you doing with it? Let's share it.